This morning's scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. But I will start with verse 15. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'Oh, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Such a great story. I made all the food. Nobody's going to come, but I'll find people to fill my house. I heard a story once about a young couple who decided at the very last minute that they didn't want to get married. And instead of canceling the whole party, they just opened it up to all who wanted to come. If the people that were invited to the wedding still wanted to come, they could come. If they decided they didn't want to make the trip, they opened the doors to homeless guests and friends to come and eat the food and enjoy the celebration. So I lost my clicker. I know that you put it up here, Carol. Hang on. Oh, dear. Ah. All right. So, and it's good that I found it because I particularly need it today because I decided to start in the back of my sermon and go the other way. So I'm going to be clicking around all over the place. Okay. Whoop. This is where I want to start. Okay, I mentioned this book last week. It's called Factfulness. And the reason I wanted to talk about it today is that we've been having a sermon series on church without walls. What does it mean, instead of expecting people to come to our church, what does it mean for us to go out and find people and meet them where they are? And this week, since it's World Communion Sunday, I thought we'd talk about what it means to be a church that thinks globally. Obviously, we're probably not going to take lots of international trips, although maybe we could. So what does it mean for us to think globally and to be a globally thinking church? And this book was really paradigm-shifting book for me. It is a book that talks about data. It sounds a little boring, and it's not like compelling where you sit there and then just turn all the pages till you're done with it. I kind of have read maybe 10 pages at a time and thought, wow, that's really interesting, and then put it down and picked it back up. But at the very beginning of the book, there is a multiple choice quiz about the state of the world. And in that quiz, there are different questions about how many hungry people are in the world or where most of the population in the world lives. And I did horribly on the quiz, and most of the people that take the quiz do horribly on it. In fact, the results, the interesting thing about it is that the results end up being worse than chance. Okay, so like if you were just guessing, 25% of the people should be getting a right answer. But the fact that the answers are less than that random chance says that something else is going on, and it says that we're using old data to evaluate the world. And I felt a responsibility to talk about a little bit of that here because I feel like this pulpit has been a place probably where facts and figures about the state of the world end up being talked about a lot, right? Pastors on Sundays like this probably come up and talk about world hunger, or we stand up and talk about the state of poverty and so forth in the world. So I just wanted to whet your appetite a little bit. I'm not going to like read the book to you. But I want you to start out by seeing these charts, okay? So at the top, if you can't read it, I'm going to just give you the highlights. The top says 16 bad things decreasing. And the top one says legal slavery. So you can see how legal slavery has fallen from 1800 to 2017 drastically. Oil spills going drastically down. Expensive solar panels, so the price of solar panels going way down. HIV infections. I'm sure we all remember when HIV was something that was basically a death sentence, now something that's very managed through medication. Children dying before their fifth birthday. Look at that, 44% in the 1800, down to 4% worldwide in 2016, 4%. How many of you would have gotten that right on the quiz? Battle deaths per 100,000 people, 201 all the way down, 2016. Death penalty, countries with the death penalty. Leaded gasoline, countries allowing lead in gasoline. Plane crash deaths, child labor, deaths from disaster, nuclear arms. Smallpox, smoke particles, ozone depletion, hunger, that one's a huge one, right? Down 28% in 1970, which is not very long, right, in our memories. How old were a lot of us in 1970? Not me, I wasn't even born, but haha. But 2015 down to 11%. These are 16 good things increasing. New movies, protected nature, women's right to vote, new music, science, scholarly articles published per year. I don't know if we read them, but there's a lot more being published. Harvest, literacy, democracy over time, child cancer survival, girls in school, monitored species, electricity coverage, mobile phones, water. Water says something that's very important to me. Look, that it's up from 58% people with that have water from protected sources in 1980 up to 88%. So there's still a long ways to go, but lots of progress there. Internet immunizations, this is something that gets talked about a lot. 22% up to 88% worldwide. 88% of people, one-year-olds, get at least one vaccination worldwide. So I don't think this means we have no work to do. I do think we have, as a church, lots and lots of work to do. But I think that sometimes we get paralyzed, or we hear bad news from pulpits or from books that we read, or we watch the news, and we feel like the world is just such a dark, dead place, and I feel so just lacking in hope. And he goes into a lot of reasons why this has happened, why we end up feeling worse when things are getting better. And some of that has to do with access to information. You know, those of us who are parents, you know, how worried do we feel when we read something that comes across our Facebook feed about some accident that's happened or some disease, and then we get on Google and we're like, whoo, this is a real thing. Well, the fact that we're that connected and that we know about it, same thing with child safety. We read about something that has happened to a child and we feel terrified about our own child's safety. In part, that's because of access to information. And then he argues also that it's not to some people's advantage to have us feeling like things are getting better, because they still want us to donate and help some of the problems that are out there. So very useful book, very useful thing to think about when we think about what our responsibility is as a global church. Okay, so I want to go back to these pictures because I think this is a fun thing to talk about in World Communion Sunday. So there was a photo essay called What the World Eats, and it came out in 2005, so it's almost 20 years old now. But it is not quite that long, but it's a little dated, but I thought it would open up our minds a little bit, get us to think about countries around the world. So this is each photo, and he did a number of these, 50-some. I'm only going to show you four. They were asked to bring out a week's worth of food, so what would they eat in a week? And this is Chad. And then he also asked people what their favorite dish was, or their sort of family trademark dish was. And this is the country of Chad, and their favorite dish was soup with fresh sheep meat. Grapes? I don't see any grapes in that picture. Do you? Can look at the next one and see what you can see. This is Egypt. Favorite family recipe was okra and mutton. I'm not sure what mutton is. I've heard it before. Sheep? More sheep. Okay. Okra is a vegetable that a lot of people think is very slimy tasting. Some people in our country fry it. And this is China. Favorite recipe, fried shredded pork with sweet and sour sauce. I was surprised by the loaves of bread in that picture. I don't really think of like French bread being a Chinese staple. And then just this last one, Ecuador. Favorite meal, favorite soup, potato soup with cabbage, which reminded me a little bit of one of Elias's favorite foods, which is a potato soup with corn and chicken. And Ecuador and Colombia are very close geographically. So when you eat another culture's food, or you eat food that someone has prepared for you from their culture, you get a bit of a gateway into their life, right? You get a little bit of a picture into what is important to them. Many of you know I was gone this week for the second half of the week, and I was in Denver and got to spend some time with a speaker group. And one of the places that we went was to a restaurant, and it was called the Comal Food Incubator. And I loved the name of the restaurant, the Food Incubator. And the concept of this restaurant was really cool. The owners would hire immigrant refugee families from all over the world and basically, you know, get recommendations of people that were the sort of the best cooks in the community, and then say, you know, give them the money required and say, please make a feast. The sky's the limit. Just cook what you would cook in your country and then just tell us what it is. And so the night that we were there, it was an Iraqi family that cooked, and there was stuff I've never eaten before, but then also stuff that I've eaten in like Lebanese restaurants just a little differently. So like hummus and baba ganoush and the salad that seemed familiar. But then there was like these lentils, these black lentils that had like sweet things in them, like raisins and cherries, and then another bean dish that had chunks of beef in it. And you were like, wow, this food is really interesting and different. And when the woman came out who had prepared it, and everybody was like clapping and raving about it, she started to cry. And it just reminded me that when people have the opportunity to share what they know, we give such a gift. Sometimes we, in our society, we're so isolated, and we're just like, oh, I'll just get, you know, chips and dip, when there's this whole rich world around us. So I thought that I'd leave us with some practical ways that I think we can be a global church. And I got to go all the way back to my last slide. That's what happens when you finish your slide up, your sermon up at the 11th hour last night. So think globally, act locally. Somebody from our congregation, if it was you, you can identify yourself if you want, said that they had recently heard this phrase and that it meant a lot to them. And it's something that we hear a lot recently, and I wanted to talk about what it might mean for our church. So I think, to me, thinking globally and acting locally means making decisions that we know will affect the broader world just right where we are. We don't have to go to Ecuador or Chad or Iraq to affect what's going on there. And so I just came up with five ways that we can be a global church, a church without walls, individually and also as a church. And the first way is voting with our dollars. Have you ever heard somebody say that, that you vote with your dollars? The way that we spend our money says a lot about the decisions and the values that we hold. Now, some people can get really overwhelmed about this and get really kind of neurotic about it. I don't think we should do that. But one of the things that we did, somebody decided at some point in time that our church would purchase fair trade coffee. Right? So fair trade coffee is coffee that sometimes costs a little bit more, but it's usually fairly price competitive. And it is purchased with an assurance. Coffee has very regulated standards around this. The assurance that the people who grew it and roasted it are being paid fairly for their work. And so when we buy fair trade coffee, we know that we are supporting farmers that are being paid fairly. There's also fair trade clothing. You can look into that. Just Google it. There's a company called Invisible Clothing that a friend of mine runs. We can decide that the products that we bring in here are made by people who are paid fairly. Sometimes it takes a little bit of extra work and investigation, but it's something that we can do to have a global impact at a local level. The second one I think is very appealing to Presbyterians in general, and that's to learn more about other cultures. We like to read. We're a very bookish group. We like to read and learn about other cultures, and that's an easy thing that we can do. We could read that book I just mentioned together, or there's a number of other things that we could read together, learning about other cultures. The third and the fourth things, I think, are maybe a little bit more difficult, but we can do it. The third is to invite others to be with us, right? And in order to do that, we might need to know where people are, right? But what would it mean to do something like the folks did at the food incubator? What would it mean to invite somebody to come into our space and prepare food that is native to their culture so that we could learn about them and learn about their culture? And then the fourth, what would it mean for us to go out into other communities around us to learn about their cultures? Have you ever showed up at a restaurant where the owners or servers were not expecting you to be there? They looked like maybe, are you sure you're in the right place? Or maybe expecting that everybody that comes would be able to order food in the native language. Those are the types of places, I think, that we should try and find. I went to it was a march of some kind when I was maybe in my early 20s, and we ended up in a community. I was starving, so we went into a restaurant, and nobody in the restaurant spoke English, and so I just pointed to the food that I wanted, and the food was so hot and spicy that I was crying, and the owner of the restaurant came around from out from behind and like put his hand on my back and was just like, "It's okay. It's okay." Like, I'm not actually upset. It's the food here. It's very spicy. And then the last thing, I think this is an easy thing to do, is just to be curious. We should be curious people about the world around us, and particularly about those communities that are gathered near to us, so that we can make a global impact acting locally. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the diversity in our world. We ask that we would be people who get curious about the cultures that are around us, that we would invite people to come and eat with us, and that we would always say yes when we're invited. God, just like our story today from the gospel, if we feel sad that our friends aren't able to spend time with us, may we open our doors wider. May we look out a little bit farther. We will surely find friends who are excited to meet with us and eat with us. Help us as a church if we feel discouraged about the state of the world, if we watch the news and feel like things are terrible everywhere we go, everywhere we look. Help us to feel encouraged that slowly, bit by bit, our world is becoming a safer place, a place where people are being moved from desperate poverty into more sustainable, healthy, happy lifestyles. Help us to not give up and to continue to find those who are in the most desperate of situations and put our money and our resources there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.